So raise your hand up if you've heard that passage of scripture before about the fact that we're one body. It's pretty familiar, isn't it? And what better than a Sunday when we are gathered together as two congregations coming together to preach from a passage that says, we are all one. I almost feel like, well, here we are. We are all one. Now let's go home. But that's not what they pay me to say. I was intrigued as I was researching this passage this week. You know, sometimes as ministers, we can get a little bit complacent and we come up against a passage that is very, very familiar and we go, oh yeah, I know what that passage says. I don't need to pull out my commentaries. I don't need to research that yet again. I've preached this before. And then you stop and you say, no, Elaine, do due diligence, research, read, try and find out what it is that God is saying today, not 5 years ago or 10 years ago or whenever the last time you looked at this was. What is it saying today? And I came across one commentator who intrigued me when he said, this passage is not Paul's argument for one body. But wait a second. This passage is exactly Paul's argument for one body. In it, he starts by saying, just as the body is one and has many members, this is all about there being one body. This is why I picked the passage. St. James and First Baptist together, although I do need to call you St. James United Baptist Church, just in honor of Mary Jo, who's celebrating her son's wedding this weekend. Pam, can I get you to pull up the first slide from that scripture passage so we have it in front of us? And here's the thing that I found really interesting. Paul is saying, we are one body. He's not saying, now let me prove it to you, now let me show it to you, now let me tell you why you should work really, really hard to be one body. He's just saying, you are one body. That's not the point of his argument. It's the fact, it's the foundation on which his argument is built. He says, okay, here's something that we all know. We're all one body. There's just one. I know evidence may seem contrary at times, and we look around at even just in Simcoe, all the denominations that are here, and we might say, yeah, we see a lot of evidence that we are not one body. But Paul is saying, but we are, despite the evidence. You know, the evidence, if you watch the sky throughout the day, the evidence points to the fact that the sun travels around the earth, doesn't it? That's what the evidence is. No wonder so many people for so long thought that's exactly what happens. But the fact, despite what it looks like, is that it's the earth that travels around the sun. Well, the same is true here. The evidence might seem to point to the idea that there are lots and lots of different churches, lots and lots of different bodies. But Paul tells us there's one. I don't care what the evidence says. I don't care how many denominations there are, how many churches there are. I don't care that there's churches of Jews and churches of Gentiles and churches of slaves and churches of free people, churches of rich people and churches of poor people. There's one church. And you know why? Because there's only one Spirit. And that same Spirit is in each of us. And that same Spirit is in each of the churches. It's extraordinary to me that on Sunday morning at this time, all through our town, there are people gathered who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Not just here in this place, but all through our town, all through our country, all through our world, there are people gathering who are filled up with the same Holy Spirit who fills up us. In our congregation, in our context right here, we have a whole segment of our congregation that's off at a campground, also worshiping God together, also going to be celebrating communion together, recognizing that we are one, that we are all inspired by one Spirit who unites us, who ties us together, who makes us one. It might look different. We might look at all the denominations and go, oh, why can't we all just be one? We are one. Could we act more like we were one? Sure, we could. You know, often we forget that we're all one. But then I got thinking, well, what is it that we really want? When we start talking about, and I hear this all the time, why don't people in this church, believe it or not, St. James, there's people in this church who suggest we should just sell this building and go down and join you guys at St. James. How would that be? Sadly, I'm not sure we could get somebody to buy a building like this. But we've talked about that. I'm sure that St. James has had conversations around why do we all have to have all of these different churches? Think about our downtown core, right? There's Trinity, there's St. Paul's, there's St. James, there's us. We're all within a 4-block radius of each other. I think we'd all be lying if we said, no, we never asked the question, why do there have to be so many of us? But how many of us really say, and we'll shut down and we'll go join them. No, we always say, why can't they all just shut down and come and join us? Right? Wouldn't that be nice? So that's what we really want. Because we kind of, when we talk about us being one, or we've got to work really hard to be one, what we're talking about is that we want us all to be the same. Why can't you United people get over the baby baptism thing and come over here where we baptize adults? Why can't you Baptists get over the whole monthly communion thing and go over to St. James where they do it on special occasions? You know? Why can't we give up this and instead go for this? Why can't we all be the same? And this is the thing. At no point in Paul's writing does he ever suggest in any of his books, in any of the words that he speaks, that we should be the same. Paul is the guy who looked at the world and said, we've got this Jesus Christ, this Messiah, this Redeemer, this God incarnate who has stepped into Judaism and opened the doors of Judaism to allow in all sorts of non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, that's what they were called, to let in the Gentiles. And then Paul had to figure out, how on earth do we all do church together? When we've got Gentiles who've spent much of their lives worshiping the pagan gods or worshiping nobody, they're all burdened down by all of the temple cult kind of traditions. And then you've got the Jewish people who have all of their religious traditions. What do? How do we bring them all together? Well, we gotta make all those Gentile people be exactly like the Jews. That would make sense, wouldn't it? That would be easier. If they could just suck it up and get circumcised. Well, that's not really easier. I'm not meaning to suggest to you men in the congregation that that would be easy. But Paul didn't say that. Paul wrote all his letters because you have Jews and Gentiles that can't figure out how to be one and not have to be the same. All of his writing is saying, we are one. This is the fact. The same Spirit is in us. And then in this whole image of the body, he says, but we're different. There's diversity. There's ears and eyes and toes and arms and hands and hearts and lungs and we're different, and it's a beautiful thing. And our oneness isn't harmed by the fact that there's so much diversity and so much difference. I don't mind the fact that we have lots of denominations. I don't mind the fact that we have lots of churches. I think there's a beauty in that. I think there's a beautiful thing when First Baptist says, okay, let's figure out who we are called to be at the corner of Young Street and Talbot Street and be that. And then St. James says, we got to figure out who are we called to be at the corner where God has placed us and the neighborhood where God has placed us, and then be that really well. It doesn't make any sense for First Baptist to try and be St. James or St. James to try and be First Baptist. And the beautiful thing is our community is richer for us embracing our diversity, recognizing we are one. We have the same Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. It means that we can gather together on days like today. We can worship together. Our choirs can sing together. We can speak to each other on the street and know that we all have the same Spirit of God that courses through our bodies, that breathes life into us. And we can at the same time cherish our diversity. It's a beautiful thing that we are so different. It's harder, isn't it? Do any of you in your families have that one person who just doesn't fit? They might be here, so don't nod if they're sitting beside you. It's harder. It's easier when everybody's the same. But it's so beautiful when there's this rich diversity, all the members. Paul refers to a body that would just be a giant ear or just be a giant eye as a monstrosity. Whereas a body that has eyes and ears and nose, that has legs and arms and heart and lungs and all the different pieces of it, is a beautiful, extraordinary creation. It's an incredible thing. Paul's point is not, okay, we got to try really hard to make us one. We are one. We don't have to try at it at all. The Spirit of God is one Spirit, and that's the Spirit that defines us. We are one. We are not the same, we are not uniform, but we are united by the Holy Spirit. And so then Paul has two pieces of instruction in this passage that he brings us to. And the first section is, and I don't think we'll call it up because this is the main point of this whole passage. I'll just leave that in front of you. His first point, he's actually addressing to the people who say, I don't belong. There's no place for me in this body. I know that there's some people sitting here who felt that before. Maybe you felt that in your own church. Maybe you felt that in another church. Maybe you felt that in a place where you work or in a group of friends or at a school environment or somewhere else where you've had that feeling, I don't belong. I don't fit here. And Paul says to them, hogwash. You're wrong. To those of you who say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong in the body, or because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, he says, you do belong to the body. You are part of the body simply because the same Spirit courses through you, breathes life into you. You are part of the body. Whether you're a hand, whether you're an eye, whether you're an ear, whether you're the baby toe on the foot, you belong in the body. And he says, just because you think that, just because you think you're not part of the body, doesn't make it true. There's a lot of things we think that aren't true. There's a lot of things we think about ourselves that aren't true. Do you know one of the least reliable ways to get a sense of who a person is, what their skills and strengths and accomplishments are, is to ask that person? I went through a program a few years ago called Arrow Leadership, and at the beginning of it, we had to fill out all of these kind of things around intelligence surveys and personality inventories and leadership things to see what our leadership gifts and strengths were and things like that. And we had to fill it out, and then we had to give it to 5 different people who knew us well and ask them to fill it out. And across the board in our entire class, myself included, the others marked us very consistently. And we didn't mark ourselves that way. This is a standard thing that happens to us as human beings. It's very, very difficult to see yourself. And so if you say, I don't belong, there's no place for me in the body, you know what? You're wrong. And you can't trust yourself on that. Because you do belong. If the whole body were ears, you know, we might say, okay, well, what are the gifts that God has given me? Well, he hasn't given me a gift to stand up and tell children's stories the way that Ted can, like, just go on and talk to kids and talk to adults and be so comfortable. He hasn't given me a musical ability so I can stand up and I can present special music or I can lead worship. He hasn't given me the ability to teach people. In fact, when I open my mouth, all that comes out is jumbled words. I don't really even like people, so he hasn't given me any of those gifts. So, there's nowhere for me in the body. Paul says, wait a second. If everybody were up there preaching, that would be a monstrosity. If everybody were up there singing, that would be a monstrosity. We need people in the congregational choir as well. If everybody were telling children's stories, who would listen? If everybody were in the kitchen preparing the snacks or the fellowship time, the coffee or the meals or the funeral luncheons, that would be a monstrosity. We compare ourselves to other people. We admire their gifts. We look at them and we go, oh, you know, they fit. They fit church. They fit whatever it is. They belong. I don't, because what do I have to offer? I'm just a kid. Or I'm well past retirement. My time is done. I don't fit anymore. I don't belong. I just got to stick around so they will bury me. It's pretty morbid, isn't it? But some of you know. It's that sense of I don't belong. I don't have anything to offer. And Paul says, that's crazy talk. Every single person who has the Spirit indwelling in them is part of the body, is one. And the one is made up of many members. And just because you don't see anybody else who looks at all like you doesn't mean you don't belong. It probably means you are even more needed in the body. We only have one nose. Imagine what would happen if we didn't have it. You might be the nose. You might be it. You might be the one. Don't say I don't belong, because that's not true. You're needed. You do belong. And then Paul turns it around, and he says, now to those of you who look around you and say, ugh, you're unnecessary. I don't need you. Or that person's taking up pew space. They aren't needed in this body. He says the same thing. You're wrong. You are incorrect. He says, you know, we look at each other and sometimes we think that some people are inferior or weaker And we go, man, we need a church full of strong people. We need a church full of people who will do the work, who will get up and who will volunteer and who will take the time and who will do things. We need the strong people. We don't need the inferior people or the weak people. And first Paul says, wait a second, there's no such thing as inferior. And then he says, now let me tell you about the weak. And again, he's using the image of the body. He says, look at your internal organs. They're very weak. They have to be protected. Look at your heart. Your heart has to be protected by a rib cage and by skin and by muscle and all of these kind of things to protect it and keep it safe. It's not a very strong member of the body. But what happens if you cut out the heart? The whole body falls apart, doesn't it? The whole body stops working. It says, be careful and be cautious when you look at other people and that you would maybe suggest, we don't need them. They're too weak for us. We don't need them. All they do is take from us. There's a lot of writing right now in authors who are writing about poverty and worldwide poverty, but also poverty in our own communities. And it's clear that those of us who don't live in poverty need to be surrounded by people who do. We need people in our lives who need things from us. We need people in our lives who remind us that everything that we have is a gift from God. We need people around us who encourage us to share what God has given. We need people around us who don't have what we have. And we have to stop looking at them and defining them by their need, saying, oh, well, that's a needy person over there. That's, oh, I hate when we talk about people as poor people, because all we've done is we've said, you are completely and totally defined by what you don't have. You don't have money to contribute. Do we do that in our churches? Do we do that at First Baptist? Do we do that at St. James? Do we sometimes look and go, well, that family, that new family walked through the door, they have kids for our Sunday school program. Oh, look, that mom, she looks like she'd make a great leader for the Sunday school program or vacation Bible school or something. Let's make sure we give them a really warm welcome so they stay. And then the young guy walks through the doors who's looking a little disheveled, ripped jeans, looks a little shaky, like maybe he's coming off of something that's kept him high for a few days. Oh, we don't need another one of those. They have nothing to offer. Inferior, weak. We want a body that's made up of strong people, a body that's made of people who have something to contribute, who can give something. And Paul says, be very careful, because you, by putting your labels of worth on other people, may be going completely against what God has identified as being worthy or honorable. Imagine if we said, man, that heart, it takes up room in your chest and it needs all this protection of the ribs and all of that kind of stuff. My goodness, if I could lose a few ribs, I'd lose a few pounds. That would be great. So maybe I'll just get rid of the heart, get rid of the ribs, and be stunning, except I'd be dead. We have to be really cautious, because sometimes we put our values and our assumptions about what's valuable on the people who walk into our churches, and we say, we don't need you. You don't really belong. And we die because of it, because we put our sense of value over against God's sense of value. And Paul says, it's a beautiful thing, this diversity. It is so beautiful that there's a heart pumping, that there are lungs breathing, that there are hands and arms that can embrace people, that there's a brain that can think, that there are feet that can walk, and there are feet that can dance, that there are voices that can sing and talk and speak beautiful prayers. Paul says, we are one. That's a fact. Despite the evidence, we just are. So how are we going to nurture that? We don't have to try and make everybody be the same. We don't have to try and make everybody all go to the same church or believe the same things. I go to ministerial gatherings on occasion, and it's very clear sitting around a table filled with clergy from our town that there's a lot of different beliefs about a lot of different things. But there's one spirit. And because of that, we are one, and that's all there is to it. And so if you think you don't belong, you need to get over that, because you do. And if the church doesn't have room for you, the church becomes a monstrosity. It's just a big giant ear, maybe with feet on it so it can walk around. And if you're looking around and you say, oh, that person, we don't need that person, you are also wrong. And be very, very cautious. If God has put somebody in your midst to go over against God and say, we don't need you, thanks God, but if you could send those people somewhere else, that would be great. We are one body. We are diverse. We are beautiful. It's an extraordinary thing. Let's cherish each other. Let's learn to love each other in all of that.